You can go ahead and turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, if you would, verse 1. That's where we'll begin. I began working on a message this past Thursday, and I woke up about 3 a.m. Friday morning with one word going through my mind. That word was made, M-A-D-E. What Christ was made for me, what I was made in Christ, made. That word made is the past tense and participle of the word make. The word make means many things. It means to bring into being by forming or shaping. It means to lay out and construct. It means to compose or write. It means to cause to happen. It means to cause something to exist. To carry out, produce, and perform. To ensure the success of something or someone. It means to build, to assemble, put together, manufacture. It means to compel, create, bring about, to execute, accomplish, achieve, appoint, designate, select, elect, devise. It means many things. When we attempt, you and I, when we attempt to make things happen, our inability is always a factor. We have good intentions, but oftentimes we're not able to do what we would like to do. But when God makes something come to pass, it's always a success. Always. He can do anything and He can do everything. And I grow tired of preachers in particular that claim God to be someone who's trying and wanting to accomplish something when the scriptures are clear. He can do anything. He can do everything. Whatever He purposed, He accomplishes. Our God's in the heavens. He's done whatsoever He hath willed. That's the God of the Bible. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth and in the seas and all deep places. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. As I have purposed, so shall it stand. That's God. Our great God's the only one who can claim such a favorable outcome and result. This makes Him the first cause of everything, as I said in the first hour. That word cause means to make something happen. These words are almost synonymous with one another. To bring about an effect or a result. Meaning the cause is the source, the root, the origin, the first cause of the basis, the author, the originator. These all describe our God. He's the one that makes things happen. All things. He's the first cause. He's the creator, the producer, the maker of something or someone. God is able to use anything at His disposal as a second cause to accomplish His sovereign will and purpose. Well, the psalmist said, even the wrath of man, the wrath of the wicked, and all their evil intentions are at God's disposal. The scripture says to Pharaoh, for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Satan, the devil himself, is nothing more than God's puppet on a string, who does the Lord's bidding. And anyone who reads the first two chapters of Job, the book of Job, knows that to be so. Now, look here with me in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. The first words from the pen of Moses, who wrote this book, says, in the beginning, God created. the heaven and the earth. Now that word created means chose to make. The first verse in the Bible could have just as correctly been translated, in the beginning God chose to make the heaven and the earth. In verse 7 it said God made the firmament. In verse 16 it says God made two great lights. In verse 25 it says God made the beast of the field. And God made every creeping thing. In verse 31, it says, God saw everything that He had made. What about it? It was very good. It was very good. Everything God does is good, very good. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, God made the trees, including the tree of life. In Genesis 2:7, God formed, God made man out of the dust of the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. In verse 22, God took a rib from the man and made he a woman. God made these things. God created these things. He's the first cause of all these things. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, look at it. We see that God made the subtle serpent that deceived the woman. God used that serpent that He made. According to John chapter 1, it was Christ, the Word, who made all these things to come to pass. It says all things were made by Him. Who? Christ. The one who was with God. The one who was God. The one who was the Word. And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Made. What a special word that is. Especially when it comes to God's making. God made, and it was very good. God made, and it was perfect. Perfect. What did God make? Everything that He made was perfect, I know that. And He made everything. What did man make? Well, he made a mess out of everything. Made a mess out of everything that God made. You know, man, I think about this often, man couldn't keep one commandment, much less 10. I hear people talking about, well, I'm working on the 8th commandment, or I've got the first 7 down pretty good, or I'm struggling a little bit with this one. Man couldn't keep one commandment that God gave him. God said, you can eat of all the fruit of the trees in the garden except for one. And the day you eat of that one, you shall surely die. And man ate of it. Couldn't keep one commandment. And man's got to keep the whole law. And man's got to keep the whole law perfectly. But man couldn't keep the one law that God gave him. But here's the good news. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord, now listen, it hath pleased the Lord to make you His people. As the psalmist echoed, know ye that the Lord, He is God, it is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We just looked at that in Psalm 100 in our Bible study. It says, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Now, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Most of you know this verse by heart. It's the heart of the gospel. When it comes to what God made, we must consider this verse of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. I'll give you a moment to get there. It says, for He, God, hath made Him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. Now those two words there in your Bible, you'll see they're italicized. That means they were added for the verse to read easier. But really what that says is, for He, God, hath made Him, Christ, to be sin. and who knew no sin. He didn't know any sin. That we, that being us, the chosen sinners, might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You know, I was thinking as I worked on this message, if I had but one message, one sermon to preach before I died, this would be it. It's the rock upon which our hopes as believers are built. It's the only true joy and comfort and assurance that a believer has. It speaks of the holy and just and great transaction of substitution. God lifting the sin from the chosen elect sinner and putting it on Christ, the sinner's surety. It declares the punishment of the surety in the place of the sinner to whom the punishment was due. And it proclaims the great exchange of the surety's righteousness to the one who had no righteousness. It's here that God illustrates to us the pouring out of His wrath on the head of Christ, our substitute, that punishment that was due to us, the transgressors. That's the most amazing thing I've ever heard. Especially when you consider who and what these transgressors are. It's here that God gives to us the glorious freedom and everlasting life found only in Christ's perfect righteousness. It's got to be perfect to be accepted. God won't accept anything less than perfection. We have no perfection. Matter of fact, the Scripture says there's none that doeth good. No, not one. There's none righteous. No, not a single one. We have no goodness by nature. We have no righteousness by nature. It's got to be given to us. You're saved by grace through faith. That's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not by works, lest any man should boast. And what a gift it is. A spotless Savior stands in a guilty sinner's place. God lays the guilty sinner's sin on the sinless Savior. Then He takes from the sinless Savior His perfect righteousness and puts it on the once guilty sinner. It just gets better. It just keeps getting better. What's it called? Substitution. Christ was punished for the guilty sinner's sin. In exchange, the guilty sinner is honored and glorified in, by, and through Christ's perfect righteousness. Are you following me? And only because God made it so. Who made it so? God did. Christ was punished for the guilty sinner's sin. In exchange, the guilty sinner is honored and glorified. Only God can make that happen. Jesus Christ was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Oh, I've come to love that little four-letter word, made. Haven't you? The heart of the gospel, substitution. This verse is a clear declaration of it. Substitution is Christ being made what we are so that we may be made what He is. That's not hard, is it? But you'll never ever believe it unless God divinely reveals it to you. You'll find every reason not to believe it until God makes you believe it. Now, I found this very, very interesting. The word for sin here in the Greek is hamartia. It means guilty of an offense. What offense? Guilty of the whole law of God. We're guilty of the whole law. Because if we offend in one point of the law, The Scripture says that we're guilty of the whole law.
Yes, sir.
Offense means transgression. It means a fall. It means fault. It means trespass. This is our offense against God's holy law. We've transgressed against the holy law of God. We've fallen and failed to keep it. We're at fault. We've trespassed against God. Against Him and Him only have we sinned. That's what David said. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. And done this what? Evil in thy sight. Well, I'm not evil, brother. Compared to God, you are. Maybe not compared to another sinner, because we're all evil. There's none that doeth good. There's none. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none righteous. No, not a one. My, we need to look in this book and see what God declares us to be. God's going to be justified when He declares us guilty. Psalm 51:4. God's going to be clear of any injustice in and with if He ever sends one to hell. He's going to be clear of any injustice. We go to hell because we deserve to go to hell. Christ was not a sinner. It says right here. Folks want to argue, were you saying Jesus Christ was a sinner? No, not saying He was a sinner. He knew no sin. It says right there. He knew no sin. He had no acquaintance with sin. He had no sin in which to be blamed for. He was made to be sin. Our sin was put upon Him. His righteousness was put upon us. We were made the righteousness of God in Him, while He was made sin in our place. That word, no, there, no sin. In this verse is an absolute denial of sin in Christ. You know what it means? It means never, no, never. It means God forbid. For He, God, hath made Him, Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, now it gets better, that we, this is why, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. This is the reason the child of God can be given Christ's righteousness. This is the proof that the believer has been given it. That being the fact that Christ knew no sin. He was sinless. And by taking our sin upon Himself, God punished our sin on Him, and yet Him, not having any sin of His own, death couldn't hold Him, the grave couldn't hold Him, and God raised Him from the dead. God said, that's enough. He's exhausted my justice, He's paid it in full, and He's got to rise. And here's the good news, Sharon, we rose in Him. Isn't that good news? He made us rise with Him. If Christ was not made sin, if He had not been compelled, caused, created, appointed, insured, made certain to be successful in taking His people's sin, then His people could have never been made the righteousness of God in Him. That's what that word means. Made. I found this very interesting. The two words translated made here in verse 21 are two different Greek words. When it says that Christ was made sin, the word there, we translate made, means appointed. And when it says that we were made righteous, the word means caused to be. Christ was made, appointed by God to be sin for His people, that His people might be caused, made, caused to be the righteousness of God. And don't leave this out. In Him. No other way. In Him. I love the thought that we were appointed and caused to be saved in the substitution of the Lord Jesus Christ. The assurance of this is found in those last two words. In Him. It's called a new birth. It's called a new creation. Look up at verse 17 here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, therefore, if any man be where? In Christ. He is what? A new creature. And what happens? Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. You see, in the new birth, the new creation, everything about our nature, our fallen, depraved nature, has become new. We're made perfect, holy, unblameable, unreprovable. Boy, those are good words too. We're given a new nature. We're made a new creation. And that word creature there means just that, creation. We're a new creation. And it took the same power of God speaking this world, this universe into existence to do that as it is to save sinners like me and you. Saved by the power of God. Kept by the power of God. Man, we've got a new nature. We're a new creation. If God put all my sin on Christ and gave me His perfect righteousness, oh, I'm brand new. Turn with me to Romans 7. I think this is the last place I'll turn you. Romans chapter 7. Verse 18. Here in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, with Paul, the believer says, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." He says, "For to will to do good is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." You know, we have a tendency to tell our children as they're growing, "Well, that's a good boy." We ought to quit lying to them. Nothing good about them. You don't have to teach a young child how to lie and cheat and steal. It comes natural to us. There are some that would argue the fact of the two natures of man. How else can we explain the way that we are? In verse 19, Paul said, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Verse 20, "Now if I do that I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Well, now is that just a way to excuse your sin? No. No, he's telling us something here. Paul said, "It's no longer the new me that sins. It's the sin that dwells in the old me." Talking about two different men here, old man and new man. Paul distinguishes two identities here. He speaks of the man that doesn't sin, referring to the new creation within that God has made us. And he speaks of the old nature, which still sins. It's the same in verse 21. Look at it. Paul said, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." Has that ever happened to you? "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Paul felt the force and he felt the power of the inbred corruption working in him. And so do we. It was another law which was opposite to the law that God delighted in. The one is good, the other's evil. That's a war within. Paul talked about that war within the members of our body. You ever feel that war?
Yes, sir.
Of course you do. A war that Paul could not deliver himself from. And friends, neither can we. We can't. But we should try. We sure want to, don't we? We hate our sin. We hate ourselves. And what do we declare? The same thing that Paul did. "Oh, wretched man that I am." Paul's a saved man here. He's not saying, "Oh, wretched man that I used to be." He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." I'm still wretched. until I lay down this body in death and breath leaves me, the breath of life, the breath of God leaves me, I'm going to struggle. I'm going to war with this old man. Oh, wretched man that I am. There's only one who can deliver us from the body of this death, Jesus Christ our Lord. In verse 25, Paul reveals, so then with our mind, that's talking about the intellect, the understanding, the heart. We serve the law of God, but with the flesh, our fallen human nature, we serve the law of sin. Now, turn back just a page or so to Romans chapter 6 with me, verse 6. Paul says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that being Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed. But it's not destroyed yet. It says that it might be. It's not destroyed yet, not until we lay down and die. Not as long as this flesh, this body is living, we're going to sin. But henceforth, or going forth, we should not serve sin. See the difference? We don't serve sin. And that's called our old man because it's been ours since birth. We received it from our father Adam. It consists of parts and members such as the will, the mind, affection, and actions. Now let me read just a couple verses, three, four verses out of Ephesians 4 for you. Pay attention to these words Paul wrote. If so be that you have heard Him, God, and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the word means way of life, the old man, put him off. Which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness, that righteousness that Christ gave us, and in true holiness. That's the war. Putting off the one and putting on the other. And to the Colossians, Paul wrote, lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. God is conforming His people to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. The old man, the old nature, can never be improved. It's got to be destroyed. But it remains with us until our physical death. And listen, that is why the physical death of a believer is called a departure. It's not the end. It's just a departure. We depart this body of death. That's why to die is gain. Because we depart from this life in sin to a new place without sin. That's why to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. No sin. No sin there. We're departing to a better place where there is no sin. No sin to plague us. And because of that, Chris, no tears. No pain. No more death. But the believer who's still in this body of death, having had their sin put away and given the perfect righteousness of Christ, are not going to indulge their sin or make provisions for it. What are we going to do? We're going to crucify it daily. Paul wrote, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Galatians 5:24. We serve Christ. We don't serve sin. Romans 6 verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. This is not speaking of physical death. When we die physically, we will be free forever from the presence of sin. But the reference here is to right now in Christ. Now this will bless you. This will bless you if you'll get a hold of this. Right now in Christ, we are dead and totally clear of any penalty, curse, or charge of sin. Right now. While alive, we're not free from the presence of sin, but we're free from the burden of sin. We're not yet finished with our war with sin, but we're free from sin's dominion. We're free from the guilt of sin. We're free from the punishment of sin right now. Why? How? Because God hath made Christ sin for us. How? He made Him. Who knew no sin was made sin. That we might be made, caused to be the righteousness of God in Him. What good news. Through the sacrifice of Christ, God is able to justly pardon. In the death of Christ, divine justice was executed on the innocent who was made guilty, and pardon was justly given to the ones who were made innocent. Have I told you that I really like that word made? Don't you?
Yes, sir.
This is how God can be just and justify the ungodly. For means this is how. Here's the message of redemption. For God hath made Christ sin. For, this is why, or how, God has made us righteous in Him. That's the greatest trade for the sinner that was ever made. There are three persons spoken of here. God the Father, God the Son, and us who are sinners. And God the Father and God the Son made a way that God could justly save us. And God's law be fulfilled and God's holy justice be satisfied. Mm-mm. Our Lord praying in the garden said, this is eternal life, that they, us, sinners, might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. This is the true God. This is the Creator. This is the God of Scripture, not the God preached from the average pulpit. This is speaking of the true and living God. This is not the God of men and women's imagination. I hear people describe their God sometimes, and I want to say, where did you make that up at? It's not based on the Scriptures. It's not based upon, it's man's traditions. It's man's doctrine. But it sure ain't God's. This is the book. And in it contains the words of life. God has made, this God has made His Son sin. And this God has made His people the righteousness of Christ. He's a sovereign God. He's not subject to any will but His own. He does all things by the counsel of His own will. There's no God besides Him. He does all His pleasure. Now men will argue with an equal, and men will argue with an equal. They'll debate with an equal. But man will use and abuse an equal. But not with the sovereign God of the Bible. You're not going to do it. With Him, you're going to bow or you're going to perish. With Him, you're going to worship or forever be lost. And the only place a man or a woman will find sure mercy, true grace, real forgiveness is in and at the throne of a sovereign God. Is your God sovereign? Well, if He's God, He is. How did He do so? How did He? Justice requires perfection, and He provided that perfection. How did He do it? By putting the sin of His people on Christ, and by putting Christ's righteousness on me. Well, you sure are being repetitive. I mean to be. Do you know this God? Is this your God? His justice can't be compromised. He must punish sin. His holy justice demands it. If He sweeps our sin under a rug without dealing with it and receiving payment for it, then He's unjust. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. The soul that sins, it shall die. Now, is your sin going to be punished on you, or is it going to be punished on a substitute? Well, there's only one substitute. There's only one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. God in His sovereignty has determined to save. How? He hath made Christ to be sin for His people. Oh my. God provides for us all that He requires of us. What's it called? Substitution. And the substitution of His Son provides satisfaction. The Scripture asks several questions. How can a man be just with God? How can he be clean as born of a woman? Who can stand in God's presence? Who can ascend into His holy hill? He answers that question. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, one who has never lifted up his soul to vanity, or who has never sworn deceitfully. I hate to tell you this, but that leaves all of us out. Or does it? If Christ took my sin upon Himself and gave me His perfect righteousness, then I'm included in those with clean hands and a pure heart. Look at Calvary's cross. What do you see there? God's pouring out His wrath upon His Son. And He's pouring it out upon Him, Shelley, as if there's no love at all for Him. Why? Because He's made Him to be sin for us. God cannot and will not look upon sin. May we always, always, always look to our Lord's substitution with devout adoration. May we lowly and reverently adore the justice of God. He cannot save you and tarnish His justice. He would cease to be God. So what makes this substitution something to adore? God killed His own Son to provide it for unworthy, wretched sinners. Isn't that good news? For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, wretches, Christ died for us. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. May God enable us this day, right now, to glory in the Lord Jesus, who loved us and made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. God was made a servant. God was made a man. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and made Himself obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let me tell you a quick little story in closing. During the war in the 17th century of Britain and France, men were drafted into the French army by a kind of a lottery system. You know, when I was in high school, they had a draft, and you received a number, and if they called that number, you were drafted. But in this particular lottery system, when someone's name was drawn, he had to go off to war. However, there was an exception to this. A person could be exempt if another was willing to take his place. On one occasion, the authorities came to a certain man. His name and number came up, and they told him he was among those that had been drafted. And he said, "No, I refuse to go." And they said, "What do you mean you refuse to go? You can't refuse to go." He said, "No, I've already served." He said, "I was shot 2 years ago." And at first they questioned his sanity, but he insisted that this was indeed the case. He claimed that the military records would show that he had enlisted 2 years previously, and get this, that he had been killed in action. Now they're really scratching their head and looking at him, and they said, How can that be? You're alive right now." And he explained that when his name came up 2 years previous, a close friend said to him, "You've got a large family, you've got a wife, you've got young children. I'm not married. Nobody's counting on me, depending upon me for support. I'll take your name and your address, and I'll go in your place. And that indeed was what the record showed. It showed that this man had been drafted, had enlisted, been shot, and died. This rather unusual case was referred to Napoleon Bonaparte. You remember Napoleon. And Napoleon decided that the country had no legal claim on that man. He was free. He had died in the person of another. It's the same with our substitution in Christ.
Yes, sir.
The Savior willingly took our place. Not because He had any less to lose than we did, but because of His infinite love for His people from the foundation of the world, He died in our room instead and paid the penalty of sin. And the law which demands the ultimate punishment, which is death, has no claim on us because we died in the person of Christ. His finished work is the basis of our salvation. He has made us accepted in the beloved. He has made Christ to bear our sin. He's made Christ to pay our sin debt in full. He's made the believer perfect, righteous, and holy. He's made us to sit together with Him in heavenly places. We are made nigh by the blood of Christ. He's made us one with Christ, having broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He has made us meet, fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of life. Christ was made like unto His brethren, and His brethren were made like unto Him. Don't you like that word made? I sure do. Every believer does.